have a special treat this morning. And Gary Maxey came and lectured when I was a college student, and that's been almost 40 years ago. I was impressed with him then, and I'm still impressed with his scholarship and with his vision. Gary and Emma Lou are some of the great missionaries of our day, and I hope that you'll get the really grasp the tremendous job that they are doing for the kingdom of Christ around the world. You know what? Everybody's got the Christmas spirit, don't they? That's pretty contagious when it even spreads to the parking lot. I'll stall for just a minute. No preacher wants to preach over the top of that. But let me just go ahead and tell you that I really lost track of Gary and Emma Lou until about 10 years ago, because they have spent their adult life primarily in Nigeria. And then about 10 years ago, I was invited to come over and become an adjunct professor at Watts. And okay. I think we've got everything under control. You know, we try to be dignified, but we just don't always pull it off, do we? We're still just country folk, even if we got a necktie on, don't we? Well, for the last 10 years, it's been our joy for Bev and I to play just a little part in going back and forth and seeing the work that's gone on in Lagos. And we've been talking to you about that. This morning, you get it straight from the horse's mouth. So Dr. Gary Maxey is going to come and share whatever God's given him to share this morning.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Vic. It's good to be here this morning and to feel the warm welcome, also to be here with my wife, Emma Lou, and to come and see Leesville Southern Methodist Church. We've heard about you guys and didn't know whether Vic was telling us of making up a story or what, but you look real to us, so thank you very much. I want to say from the depth of my heart, just a huge thank you to this church for the contributions that you have made to what is happening in Lagos, Nigeria. Of course, Brother Vic has been there, as he said, many times, and the last several times, with the support and encouragement of this church, and then also the money that was raised to help improve our guest house, help improve some of our offices and in the seminary. I just say a huge thank you. God is really blessing your contributions there. So may the Lord encourage you because of that. You know, this. I'm an African preacher. We've been there for 32 years. Actually, went to the mission field for the first time 46 years ago to Latin America and thought we'd be there forever. But 32 years now in Nigeria, no end in sight. We usually preach about 2 hours in Africa, so just, you know, put your watches aside, and I studiously avoided asking Dr. Reisner how long to preach. I'm joking. I know you want out of here around the normal time. Let me see if I can do that. I'm going to talk about Africa. Unavoidably, I'm going to talk about missions today, but I'm also going to talk about Christmas. In fact, I want to talk to you about Christmas in an upside-down world. Let's just take a moment to bow our heads and ask God to speak to us in these next few moments. Let's pray. Father, what a delight it is, what a joy to be among your people right here in South Carolina. Thank you, Father, that the Spirit of God is moving around the world and even here, and we thank you. And Lord, we pray that as we look into your word and think about the moving of your Holy Spirit around the world at this Christmas season, that our hearts would again be moved, would be touched, and would be motivated to draw closer to you. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I do bring you greetings from West Africa Theological Seminary, from the provost of the seminary, the head of the seminary, Dr. William Udotong, also from our church that Emily and I have the privilege of pastoring and where Pastor Vic has also preached. God is moving there. But this morning I want us to meditate for a few moments on a favorite Christmas passage of mine, which is sometimes overlooked as such, and that's the first chapter of John's Gospel. In John chapter 1, let me just read right from the beginning of that chapter several verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to that light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Those words describe John's understanding of the coming of Jesus Christ into this world, the Word that became flesh. And today I'm not going to preach a conventional sermon to us. In fact, I assured Dr. Reisner yesterday that what I'm going to do is going to give you a deeper appreciation of having a good preacher in this church. Dr. Reisner has blessed my own people with his preaching, and I can always tell when my members appreciate preachers that come in when they're talking about their sermon several weeks later, and that was true of Dr. Reisner. But today I want to talk about Christmas in an upside-down world. I'm sure most of us have seen the classic Christian movie, the Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. That movie starring Jimmy Stewart, and in that movie, Stewart plays George Bailey, as you will recall, who inherited the Bailey Building and Loan business and survived Black Tuesday in October of 1929, but later his absent-minded uncle misplaces $8,000, and George knows that he's probably going to jail. And you'll remember that on a snowy night, George makes his way in desperation and uncertainty about what to do to the town bridge and contemplates committing suicide. He wishes that he had never been born. And as you'll recall, George is saved by Clarence Oddbody, who we later discover is an angel. And he grants George's request. He shows George what the world would look like if he had never been born. And through the rest of the movie, then, we discover that George's life has had significant impact on his family, on his friends, on his community, and that all would have been far worse off if he had not been born. The point of the movie is very clear, and that is, it helps us to realize the impact that one person has on those around them, for good or sometimes for bad. And over these past 2 weeks, as I've worked on Christmas-related messages, including my thoughts for this time together today, two basic thoughts have been running through my mind, and one of them is the very startling idea that this movie generates within me, and that thought is, what would the world be like if Jesus had never been born? What would it be like if there was no virgin birth, no baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger? What if there had been no shepherds receiving the angelic news of the birth of Jesus, and no wise men, no stable in Bethlehem, no gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all the things that we talk about? The question is, what would the world be like if none of that had happened? And as I contemplated that thought, and when it first came to me 2 weeks ago, I felt an instant feeling of desperation, of horror, to even think about that thought, to think about what it would be like, and the impact that Jesus has had, that one single event, and how absolutely important it was. And I think we get some insights into that when we look into this first chapter of John, what it means and what it meant for Jesus to come into the world, showing us who God really is, helping us to see dazzling light in the place of darkness, and literally coming to us in human flesh. Think about it for a few moments with me. You know, Jesus would eventually tell his disciples, as is recorded in John chapter 14, verse 9, that he who has seen me has seen the Father. That's a stunning statement. No other religion in the world has a statement like that. Jesus truly is Emmanuel, God with us. We wouldn't know who God is in any real sense had not Jesus come to reveal it to us. At another point in his ministry, as we see in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus described himself in very simple terms as the light of the world. He was not simply a torchlight pointing to something important, but he was the one who spiritually and physically was light, the absence of which is almost inconceivable. Darkness. He said, I am the light of the world. And we saw that as we listened to John describe the meaning of Jesus coming. Not only that, but in a world where Greek philosophers had convinced many people that physical bodies and virtually everything material was evil, and that the ultimate goal was to float free of your body and be somehow pure spirit, the scripture teaches us, against that background, that not only is Jesus very God of very God, as the Nicene Creed tells us, but he was also incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human, truly a fleshly body. And in his first epistle, John makes this very clear, that Jesus didn't just appear to be human, but that he actually physically shared in a human body like you and like me. But my question this morning moves in a slightly different direction. When I think about where we are now in 2013 in the Christian world, and it brings me to the second thought that I wanted to talk to you about, I don't know about you, but I can't think of Christmas without taking into consideration the fact that I live in a very different world from that in which I was born. Over the past 50 years, the world has in many senses turned upside down. We live in a world in which Christendom as we have known it for the past 500 years is rapidly coming to an end. We live in a world in which the gospel is advancing at a very rapid pace, but for the most part, very far away from North America. You know, unlike 50 to 100 years ago, the centers of Christian growth are no longer London and New York City, but they are in strange places like Lagos, Nigeria, and Nairobi, Kenya. Dr. Reasoner mentioned that in another year or two, Lagos will be the third most populous city in the world. Demographers say that within 50 years, it will be absolutely number one. By the way, inconceivable for those of us who live there, how that many more people could actually live and thrive in that city. So my question this morning is, how do you and I celebrate Christmas in an upside-down world? Anyone who knows reasonably what's going on in our world today knows that over the past 100-plus years, Christianity has been on a steady and even rapid decline in Europe. And since at least the 80s and the 90s, we can see the same thing happening right here in North America. 3 years ago, President Obama said it publicly. America is no longer a Christian nation. Most of us, no doubt, cringed when we heard that statement. Yet the sad fact is that there was some truth in what he was saying. We can't deny the fact that the West is moving into a post-Christian era, and that there's little or nothing that you and I can do to stop it. Christianity's global growth is rapidly moving away from Europe and North America and toward Africa, Asia, and Latin America. You know, over 10 years ago, Philip Jenkins, a religious historian at Penn State University, put out a book entitled The Next Christendom. Perhaps you saw it. In that book, Jenkins wrote that we're experiencing a global Christian revolution that will profoundly affect the world throughout the 21st century in every sphere, from spirituality to politics, from social change to the very existence of nation states. Jenkins believes, and I'm quoting him, that we have arrived at a moment as epochal as the Reformation itself. And I think he's right. Overwhelmingly, the secular news media has not seen this fact and is not talking about it. And in fact, too often, even conservative evangelicals like you and like me are so preoccupied with painful social changes that are taking around us that we've missed it. Yet from a global perspective, the real action is taking place in other parts of the world. The global epicenter of Christianity, that point on the face of the globe from which there are an equal number of Christians, north, south, east, and west, has moved south from Europe and onto the African continent. And so Jenkins talks about the majority church in the world as the Southern Church. Not Southern Methodist, by the way, but Southern globally, where a majority of the people are living. And what Jenkins is saying is also echoed by Dr. Timothy Tennant, the president of Asbury Theological Seminary. In his more recent book, Invitation to World Missions, he discussed 7 mega trends that are shaping 21st century missions. And he agrees with Jenkins that we're in an upside-down world. 85% of the Campus for Christ students at Yale University, that's one of their campus chapters, 85% of those students are Asians. They're not North Americans. And we hear about things, and we see it in Nigeria, that there are now more Anglicans in Nigeria than there are in Europe and North America combined. We discover that the historic William Carey Memorial Church in Leicester, England, is now a Hindu temple. England. Whereas in India, which is the traditional home of Hinduism, more than 41,000 cross-cultural Christian missionaries are moving beyond their own cultural setting with the Christian gospel. That's exciting. All 10 of the most gospel-resistant people groups in the world are now located in Europe. And 10 of the most gospel-receptive people in the world today are located in either China or India. Tenet says none of these developments were even predicted 50 years ago. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about a world that has been turned upside down. And this morning, I don't have time to talk about those megatrends that Tenet talks about, the collapse of Christendom, the rise of postmodernism, and the collapse of the idea that missions is all about the West reaching out to the rest of the world. But I do want to note that in places like West Africa Theological Seminary, we're sending out pastors and church leaders and missionaries every year who are helping to fuel an explosion of gospel growth, literally, all over the world. And each and every one of those people is lending credence to one of my very favorite Christmas verses found in Isaiah's gospel, and Andrea called our attention to it a few moments ago. That's Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Listen to it with me. As we celebrate a Christmas that's turned upside down, let's hear what Isaiah said. When the prophet Isaiah looked forward from 8th century BC Judea, and he saw the reality of Christmas, he saw something which was much more victorious than you and I sometimes celebrate at Christmas time. Here are the words, and I want to quote this from the New Century Version, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. A child has been born to us. God has given a son to us. He will be responsible for leading the people. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Powerful God, Father who lives forever, Prince of Peace. And then verse 7, power and peace will be in his kingdom and will continue to grow forever. I hope you caught that last phrase. Power and peace will be in his kingdom and will continue to grow forever. You know, the King James Version translates that last phrase of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. We're familiar with those words. That's the story of Christmas that I want to urge us to cherish today. You see, Christmas is more than a story about the baby Jesus. It's a story about a kingdom that will continue forever. It's not about something that ends with a whimper. You know, when I was a child, I grew up in a church where our eschatology seemed to be a feeling that the heavenly kingdom was getting smaller and smaller as the world around us was getting more and more wicked. And my image, at least as a child, was that God would wake up one day like a grumpy old man and say, I've had it. I can't take another day of this. and that would be the end. That's not the picture that Isaiah presents, and it's not the reality that I see when I look around the world. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. You know, I want to tell you in closing just two very, very short stories that echo what I see reverberating from West Africa Theological Seminary, that illustrate the excitement that I feel about what Christmas stands for. The very foundation of this kingdom that continues to grow today. Let me introduce you first to Gabriel Barau. He's a Watts graduate, and he's been laboring for years in one of the most difficult spots I know of in far northeastern Nigeria. Gabriel is a graduate of the Watts Church Planting Institute, and he's the head of a group called, a mission called Missionary Crusaders Ministries. He's on the board of trustees of the Nigerian Evangelical Missions Association, of which Watts is also a member. But more than that, Gabriel has labored for some 30 years in evangelizing the Koma people who live along the Cameroonian border in northeastern Nigeria, in close proximity to the very murderous Boko Haram Islamic people who have declared that all of northeastern Nigeria must become an Islamic state. The Koma people are one of several indigenous tribes that resisted the 19th century Islamic jihad and literally fled into the mountains. Even today, a high percentage of them live in the most primitive circumstances, and I've been there to witness this, including many who wear no clothing. That's not the normal image we have in Nigeria, but here's one situation where it is still true. And over many years, Gabriel has been able to open up schools and to plant churches among these people, and he has seen literally hundreds of them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is expanding. It is increasing. The kingdom that Isaiah saw is expanding in places where just 50 years ago there was absolute darkness. But travel with me westward, and not just to the other end of Nigeria, but far, far beyond Nigeria, even far beyond the most western point on the continent. In fact, jump over the Atlantic Ocean with me and let's land in New York City. Let me take you to Staten Island and introduce you to another of my former students, Michael Nwajuku. Michael, like Gabriel, is a missionary, and though those to whom God has sent him are living in darkness as well as those people in the Koma Hills, they're not naked, and very few people would think of them as heathen. In fact, most of them wear business suits. Virtually every single weekday morning for the past 15 years, Michael has dressed up in his own suit and tie and has taken his Bible under his arm and has gone out to preach the gospel for 8 hours or more on the public transportation system of New York City. Over the years, he has preached thousands of short sermons on the ferries and the subways and elsewhere, wherever the commuters are going, making their way to and from work. He's been abused by some. He's been arrested several times by the police, though he's also won the respect of most of them. But every month, on average, Michael has been able to lead between 30 and 50 people to the Lord. He's a missionary with a passion that won't quit. His story of brave evangelism has been written up by at least one well-known national religious magazine. During the summer months, he's led Bible college students to follow his example. Michael knows what Christmas is all about. It's about the child whose kingdom will never end.
Michael knows that no matter how dark the world is around us, the light shows stronger year by year. And my challenge to us right here at Southern Methodist Church in Leesville is to look up and lift up our eyes this Christmas and celebrate it with new hope and a new thankfulness. And as you do that, remember to pray for places like West Africa Theological Seminary, where we're training men and women for holy living, for carrying the gospel to the unreached, and for catalyzing spiritual awakening around us and to the ends of the earth. And the next time God sends Dr. Vic and Miss Reasoner our way, I'm praying that a whole team will accompany them from this church. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you, Lord, that you so loved this world that you gave your one and only Son, not to be defeated, not so that things would end in a whimper, but so that his kingdom would continue forever. And Lord, thank you that you've given us a ringside seat to see it happen in our day. Bless this church, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.